Being a mother is a very special calling. It's really one calling, one job, one special life service the Lord lays upon a woman. And out of the fullness of that one calling are so many, so many. To raise and take care of children, to be a keeper in the home. Many times in our culture and our society, like Proverbs chapter 31, she as a woman does work in connection with the home but beyond. How many of the women in our congregation don't teach children, whether it's their own or perhaps at school? How many don't do daycare or are involved in caring for other people's children? How many don't labor in other fields seeking to assist and strengthen and help using the gifts God has given them as mothers? It's an amazing calling with breadth and depth. But motherhood isn't the only calling. There are many callings. We could consider fatherhood. We could consider sonship or daughtership. We could think about the different gifts we've been used and, as it were, called the Lord to serve according to those different gifts. But there are very special callings in the context of the church as well, callings to office, to serve in a special way as the Lord Jesus Christ governs his church through his elders and has given his church deacons through which to serve and care for the congregation and their practical needs. But as we'll see further, there were also offices of apostle, an office of evangelist, and many of those offices, though some still blessedly in service today, some are not. And we hope to consider Philip, a man who had two offices, two special callings, as a deacon and an evangelist. We hope to consider a bit about him, his character, his work. And then, Lord willing, as we have a few Sabbaths before Ascension Day, and then perhaps, Lord willing, after, to continue our series on Bible characters, the first few messages connecting with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. But as it were in the beginning now, we turn to Philip, and we consider Philip, this deacon and this evangelist. There are many lessons we can learn from his life, but we are going to consider just briefly this morning the man that is called and the callings that he receives, that he indeed is a man of faith. And as a man of faith, he is a man used by God. Where firstly, as we consider Philip, the deacon and evangelist, he is a man called. He is a man called to be a deacon. We see this in Acts chapter 6, the first six verses, where we find deacons for the first time in the church. They weren't there in the Old Testament church, but they were instituted. And notice how we hope to have an installation service in the not-distant future, and we have deacons today, boys and girls. This is why. There's no other reason we have deacons than that we are told to hear. Given this example of the early church, it's always very important that we as a congregation strive to do everything according to God's word. Well, we can find out quite a bit about Philip and about his work as a deacon even from the opening verses of Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. At this time in the history of the church, there wasn't care from the government for widows or people who needed special assistance. That was the role of the church. And it still is today. And it still is today. But there was a problem. People from a Greek background and people from a Hebrew background were complaining because things were being missed and undone. People were being treated unfairly. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the Hebrews were given special treatment in the church. People in the church should never be given special treatment one over another. It doesn't make a difference about our background, about our personalities. We are all one and equal in Christ. And because there was this need, God in his wisdom gave deacons. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 6, Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, or it doesn't make sense, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It doesn't make sense that we should stop studying the scriptures, stop praying, stop teaching, stop ministering in that way, so we can make sure the food is being divided up right and administration is being done of the gifts. Rather, or wherefore, verse 3, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. They're known for truthfulness. Full of the Holy Ghost. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They are those who submit themselves to God's word and seek to do things God's way, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And these men were made deacons. In their being chosen to this office, we see so much about them, and particularly in our context, Philip. Here is a man who was able to deal with and care for others amidst cultural differences. Here is a man who is filled with the Holy Ghost and an honest man and giving himself over to God's word of service. Philip here is a deacon, and that word deacon simply means to serve or to minister, is not only an example of every type of servant, as we are called to be, all of us. You may remember our Lord Jesus Christ gave perhaps the most striking example of this. When he was going to die and afterwards arise and be received into his glory and power, what did he do? He wrapped a towel around himself and did the lowest, smallest, worst job. He washed people's dirty, stinky feet. Though he is king of the universe, who would receive all authority and power, he thought it nothing, indeed, yea, a good thing, to scrub the dirt from between their toes. Philip here, in a much lesser way, but certainly in a way like our Lord Jesus, is a picture of servanthood that we should all example, we should all follow as example. But also, this is a description of how the deacons are to do their work. They are to do it in wisdom. They are to do it full of the Holy Ghost. And they are to do it faithfully, seeking to honor the Lord and all these things, dealing with all the different challenges that come. Well, our deacons don't wait on tables. Our deacons don't have to deal with a lot of cross-cultural differences all the time, though that will come more and more as we live in a diverse society. But they face their own challenges, in many ways not unlike these. And we ought to be in prayer for the deacons and count them the special gift God has given. Like Philip, they received a special office. And not only the office of deacon, but also the office of evangelist. Deacons, but also evangelists. Now, the deacons we know continue on through the church. Our Lord Jesus has given many gifts, many offices. Do you remember how I mentioned mother is one calling with many different responsibilities? Think of all the thing your mother does to care for you. She makes you food, washes your clothes, takes care of all the things you may need to have ready for school, and many, 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 many more. One calling, many responsibilities. Philip had two particular callings: to be a deacon, an office that continues in the church to this day as we find it in Timothy and Titus, but also as an evangelist. An office that seems to have ended with the apostles and been connected to them, as the office of apostle and the office of evangelist has with it not only preaching and bringing the gospel, but performing the miracles to confirm it. We see Philip as an evangelist, as he's particularly called in Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. And notice how it put side by side, as it were, his two offices, his two special callings. In verse 8 of Acts 21, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, referring back to Acts chapter 6, and abode with him. He has these two special callings. We see this confirmed throughout the book of Acts, but Acts chapter 8, verses 5, 6, and 7 clearly give us an example of his work as an evangelist. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and were lame were healed. Or rather, they that were lame were healed. Deacon, an evangelist, a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man of faith, an honest man, given to serve and deal with and minister to the needs of the people, but also called to preach the word of God and perform miracles to demonstrate the truth and validity of who Jesus is and what he's done. And what an example we find him of. Like I mentioned to you earlier, not just an example for us to look at him and, as it were, marvel at Philip. Because notice what was special about Philip. The Holy Ghost, faith, honesty, the office of deacon, and the office of evangelist. Where do those things come from? Does honesty come from in us? Does the Holy Ghost come from within us? Does wisdom come from within us? Absolutely not. Can anyone take upon himself the office of deacon or take upon himself the office of evangelist? Absolutely not. We would commit a horrible mistake if we looked at Philip without first and foremost looking at the Lord Jesus, who is our wisdom, who gives us this very faith by his Spirit, who in whom we can be made and are made by the work of the Spirit, honest people before God. And as we become people committed to the truth of God, and as we may be called to serve as elders, to serve as deacons, to serve as pastors. And I speak now to you boys and young men. Do you ever think about being a minister or being a deacon or being an elder? Maybe you've seen your father, your grandfather, your older brother be called to those offices. Do you long for those offices? Do you want to serve? It's a hard work, but it's a very blessed work. Give thought and give prayer to how you could serve God, particularly in church office. But not only for young men or young boys, but also every one of us that would call upon the name of the Lord. There's a marvelous example here of servanthood in every aspect of calling. Our Lord Jesus was the Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, as we'll consider further. But to do those things, he had to take upon himself the form of a servant. And we could say in a much broader picture, he used his gifts, his abilities, his responsibilities for the care of others. And did he rely on his own might? Did he trust his own strength? No, he relied on the Spirit with which he was baptized. That is how he cast out devils. That is how he performed his miracles. Just as Philip, and just as you or I would do any aspect of our callings and our work, trusting in the Holy Spirit. And may that be a special blessing for you too this morning, mothers and grandmothers. The responsibilities you have, pray for the strength of the Spirit amidst all the challenges of them. Being a mother is the most overwhelming and complete task that God seems to have given anyone save the Lord Jesus. As a mother, call upon the Lord for your work of service in the midst of this marvelous high calling the Lord has given you. There's the old saying, which contains much truth, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And all too often we take for granted that calling, or sadly in our culture we despise it and look down on it when it is truly one of the highest. And the same supply of the Spirit that our Lord Jesus Christ was given, that his office bearers are given, so he gives even to mothers. But Philip was not only a deacon and evangelist, or we could say a man called, but he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. That's quite evident, made explicit in Acts chapter 6. We see it particularly in verse 3. Seven men, full of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. He was a man of faith, to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit, to be of good report, and to be wise is impossible without faith. It's a gift of God. But we see his faith not there alone. We see it in his actions. We see it in his actions. We see it in his courage. In his courage. Philip is a man of courage. In the midst of fearful and difficult circumstances, he doesn't give in to his fear. Rather, he trusts in the promises of God, and though things seem topsy-turvy, though things seem perhaps even impossible, though he may feel his very own life is under threat, by the grace of God, trusting in the promises, he will overcome. He will continue. He will serve. We see this in Acts chapter 8, which we read together. In the opening verses of Acts chapter 8, we're given the context of Philip's work as an evangelist. And it's one that's very fearful if you put yourself in his place. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's Stephen's death. Stephen's death. One of the other men he was called with to be a deacon. And as we know from the scriptures, one of the other evangelists. How does it affect you when a close friend and co-worker dies? Now imagine if a close friend and a co-worker, even a fellow lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, closer than a brother, is stoned to death for testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of fear would that not, as it were, put in the flesh? And then notice the further situation. Stephen has died, Saul consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. As persecution is coming down, as arrests are happening, as more people they are afraid will die, they disperse. They disperse, except for the apostles. They stay, as it were, on home base, braving the challenges, dealing with the difficulties. We're told in verse 2 of Acts 8, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. People come to your house, kick your door in, and take you away because you have been labeled Christian. It's a fearful thing. Fearful thing. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere. But notice how they went. They didn't go hiding. They didn't go keeping quiet so they wouldn't get in trouble. They went doing that very same thing that got them in the trouble in the first place. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They kept talking about Jesus. They kept talking about Jesus. And now enter Philip in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He could have kept his mouth shut. He could have been quiet. But he went to the Samaritans. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was continued to go forth. He doesn't suffer from that same problem the Jews seem to always have, that is, the gospel is just for us. Oh no, not Philip. He's going to go to Samaria. Maybe he knew the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and dealt with the woman at the well. Maybe they knew there were converts of his teaching there. And the next step is to go to Samaria. And the Holy Spirit will confirm this work as the Holy Ghost comes at Pentecost and spirals out to Samaria, to Cornelius, and to the ends of the world. We'll see that further. At the time, Ethiopia was considered by some, according to the background commentators of the period, the ends of the world. Some pagan scholars of the time even referred to it as such. But here is Philip, not keeping his mouth shut, moving and advancing forward, bringing the gospel to where it needs to be brought as an evangelist, a man of courage. We're told in Acts 8, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Man of courage. We'll consider that later as we see the message he brought to the Ethiopian eunuch. But even amidst the context of persecution, even though loved ones and friends were being ripped from their homes and imprisoned, even though his fellow laborer was stoned to death, he keeps going. He keeps going. Our mothers keep going, don't they? Brothers, as we are in office together or will be in office together, as elders and deacons, we ought to keep going. There's so many challenges that can come dealing with the needs of the people, practically and spiritually. There are so many things that come because we are a bundle of needs. By the grace of God, we ought to keep going and be courageous with the work he's given us to do, whatever that may be, trusting in the Lord's provision. And again, Philip is not the example here. Philip is only a picture, as it were, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was there ever a man more courageous than him? Was there ever a man with more courage than Jesus? A man who can be honest before his Father and weep tears, confess the fact he does not want to die. But at the same time, amidst that great fear of dying, say, not my will, but thy will be done. This is a man who will go in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and do battle with the most powerful creature ever, the devil himself. And he is so wearied in his human nature, angels need to come and minister to him. Here is a man who never backs away from a fight. Here is a man who, in the midst of his own fears, trusts God and relies on the power of the Spirit. Even if he must set his face as a flint and go up to Jerusalem and die. Philip is only an echo, in many ways a distant echo, of our Lord Jesus as he was empowered by the Spirit, just as Philip was. And just as by the grace of God, every child of God is, for whatever calling it is they have. But that certainly does mark them. A courage. A courage. But not only a courage, we could consider also a humility. A humility. Because Philip is used to do some amazing things. And Philip readily and willingly hands over the glory and the credit. In Acts chapter 8, we're told in verses 5 through 14 how the Lord uses Philip in a startling, unique way. We're told in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto the people. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. All the people seemed truly, or at least outwardly in the case of Simon, as we'll see, to acknowledge the legitimacy of Christ and the power of the gospel. With one accord, continuing in verse 7 from Acts 8, For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Joy to see the work of the gospel going forward. Joy as people came in one accord to Jesus. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. We'll see the contrast between Simon, who sees himself as a great one and wants to be a great one later. He'll even try and pay for the ability to give the Holy Spirit. But Philip is not proud the way Simon is. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon believed also, though only outwardly. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now notice what happens. Keeping in count what has just happened. Philip has gone and Philip has preached. Preached the word of God and worked miracles. And the powerful in the city and the small in the city, all of one accord, believe the message of Jesus. He has preached and displayed in the power of his miracles. And Simon, the one who has had them all in a way under his thumb, Simon, the one who is seen to be the great power of God, comes to Philip and in a way acknowledges Philip in his teaching. And what a thing that could have been for a prideful man. Maybe if you put yourself in the same place, imagine what would happen to your ego and your pride. Here you are, one who is preaching, one who is teaching, one who is praying, one who is desiring to see people come to Jesus. And they do. By the city full. And the people who are the most influential, the most powerful, come too. And they are looking to you and your ministry. And then what happens? Now the apostles come. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, and Peter and John take over. And what happens to Philip? He goes away. He's sent somewhere else, to the ends of the earth. By nature, what would a man do? Who is gripped with the zeal of his cause, who has seen the fruit of his labors. He sees the apostles come. What do they do? He does not. He preaches the word of God to these people who have not come to as full a knowledge as he has brought them. He has been brave. He has faced persecution too for preaching the word of God. They were in Jerusalem doing the work there. He's the one doing the work. He deserves the credit. And now they're going to come and take over? He preaches, they do. He does miracles as they do. They should leave him alone. God is blessing it. That's the natural tenor of the human heart, to want the credit. Not Philip. No. When they hear what's going on in Samaria, that they receive the word, Peter goes and John goes, and the Holy Spirit is laid upon them. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south." Keep moving. Keep moving. No credit for him. No glory for him. What a blessed humility that is. He keeps in his calling. He keeps serving. He doesn't do it for the attention, the eyes of men, and the recognition. For those of us who are called to be office bearers, that's a very dangerous thing. And congregation, you need to realize that and pray for the deacons, for the elders, and for me too. We want you to like us. We want to make you happy. We want things to be going well and be ever approved by the people. We want your smiles. We don't want your objections. But we are called to be faithful unto God, and we are called to teach you, to help you, to assist you. But that goes entirely against the bents of our flesh, too. Pray for us that we would, as we're told so clearly in the end of the book of Hebrews, watch for your souls and labor for you. We need your help. And would it be that we would have that same humble spirit, not just as Philip had, but again, if you're noticing a pattern through the course of our message, the humble spirit our Lord Jesus had. Again, if ever man was humble, it was certainly our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this example is not just one given for office bearers. It is one given for every child of God, of who we are called to be, as we are called to be like him. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5 and following. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A humility, a submission, a not fighting for self, but a complete surrendering to God and being willing to serve. Like Philip as a deacon, quite literally, as an evangelist, perhaps this morning as a mother, or in regards to whatever calling you may have. But not only is his faith evident in courage and in his humility, but it is evident in perhaps the crowning and confirming work of faith and action par excellence. Simple obedience. Simple obedience. We're told in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, in a beautiful parallel form, he obeyed. He obeyed. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that thou goest down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. Let the apostles take over now. There's more work to do. You can't stay in Samaria. I may have used you greatly there, but it's time to move. And he goes to down towards the ends of the earth. As I mentioned earlier, some have called it towards Ethiopia. But notice the parallel wording in verse 27. As he goes now to obscurity, comparison to what and how he was connected before. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. And then verse 27, and he arose and went. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and he arose and went. That is a miracle of grace, of faith and action. By nature, is that what we do? Is that who we are? By nature, we're told in Romans chapter 8, our carnal minds are at enmity against the law of God and are not able to obey. We are not willing to obey. As we've been able to consider together, God comes with the commandments of the law saying, love me above all and your neighbor as yourself. And we by nature stomp our foot and say, no. No. That's who we are. Like disobedient children. Maybe you remember, or you've seen it in your brothers or your sisters. They start to hit 2 or 3 years old. They start to realize the power of that word no. Mom or dad, or maybe you as older brother or sister, are given a task for them, an authority over them, and they're told to do something and say, no, no. That's what we're like before God. Apart from the grace of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we do not obey. We will not obey. And here is a beautiful picture of simple obedience in faith. fitting the description as a deacon. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise. Verse 27, he arose and went. Even in the hearts of children of God, like Jonah, there is still the flesh, there is still indwelling sin, there is still that principle of unbelief fighting against the Spirit, that when God's command comes and says, trust me in faith, obey me, I will take care of thee, we say no. And what happened to Jonah? Gets swallowed by the fish till the Lord works in him that crying out of, Lord, save me, and I will go. The Lord makes us willing in the day of his power. And that is the only way to explain the simple and beautiful obedience of Philip to walk in humility, seeking to honor his God. It is a miracle. Parents, do you delight in obedience? Mothers, do you delight in obedience in your children? God delights in obedience in us. And we must never forget, obedience is an amazing miracle. Because that's not what we're like. Here is proof positive in his obedience that he is a man of faith. And again, in a much lesser way, the way our Lord Jesus was preeminently a man of faith. Again, turning to just that one example from Philippians chapter 2 again, notice the obedience. The obedience. Who being in the form of God, in verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He set aside his glory, took upon him the form of a servant, the very purpose, to use the language of the Apostle Paul in Galatians, to come under the law and so obey. And he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He obeyed to the point that he died. And out of the fullness of his Spirit, which is poured out at Pentecost, which is given to the Samaritans here and will indeed be poured out further to the ends of the world and is still poured out in the hearts of his people, they partake of that same Spirit, a spirit of courage, spirit of humility, and a spirit of obedience. All those who have faith to one degree or another manifest those things and particularly see their need for them more and long for them more. We can't just look at Philip as a copy and say, let's be like Philip. We must beseech the Lord Jesus to be partakers of his Spirit so we would be able to honor him as Philip was in all our calling. Thus we, like Philip, will be, to put it simply, used. Used by God in the building up of his kingdom. But in, would it be as ways as big or as small in the building up of that kingdom as Philip was? How was Philip used by God at first in his calling as a deacon? In administration, in goods, in numbers, and trying to minister to the different practical needs of people of different ethnic groups. We're told in Acts 6, verses 1 and 2, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. To put it quite bluntly, are you willing to be used in the service of God in the service of tables? I hope some of you say absolutely amen. Maybe you think that's what your gifts are limited to. We saw serving of tables has more administrative connections, but think of what our mothers do. They make the food. They serve the table. They do the laundry. They clean the children. They seek to teach them. It's marvelous service. It is, sadly, boys and girls, all too often thankless service. We ought to tell our moms, thank you very much for the marvelous service they do us. It comes to things in the church too. We want to do big things. We want to see amazing things. We want to see numbers. We want to see great accomplishments. That is not the way the Holy Spirit works. He does. We do see amazing things going on. But oftentimes the proof of the Spirit's work is the upholding and the daily grind as one is faithful to the callings, not in numbers, not in accomplishments, but in the daily serving and honoring one another in our callings, in distribution, but also in preaching. In preaching. He was used in distribution and he was used in preaching. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto the people. Acts 8 verse 5. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him the eunuch Jesus. Acts 8 35. He was used in preaching. He was used in preaching. He was used in a grand and glorious way in Samaria. As the whole city and even Simon, though outwardly, came to understand the things of the gospel. And then he's gone. And he speaks to one man, an important man, an official, a royal official, in service to the queen. Though he was a eunuch, as we'll see later through the course of another series, the Lord willing, a eunuch had great authority. And here, providentially, he's reading the book of Isaiah. And here is where Philip is, and Philip preaches to him Jesus. And many people trace the Christianity in Ethiopia to this day, all the way to that moment. It's an amazing thing. But what about Philip? He's taken away, caught up, as it were, by God. And does he see the fruit of that? No. We see the fruit of it, perhaps, but he didn't. Sometimes preaching is the same way. We love it when we see hundreds of people coming to faith. We love it when we see 10 new people come into our church. We love it when people are excited about what the preacher is preaching. But is that always the way it works? Sometimes preaching hardens. Sometimes the way of obedience brings things according to God's principles we don't want to see. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. With every sermon he preached and with every time he struck the hammer against the wood of the ark, and how many converts were there? Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher this world has ever seen. Study the Sermon on the Mount. It is the most marvelous sermon ever preached. How did those words at the time end? Crucify him. Crucify him. Preaching does many, many different things. The key, by the grace of God, is to always be obedient. And that is not only a truth for me, congregation, is true for you. There are times in your family worship, as you would read the Bible around the dinner table, the kids get angry. You're trying to tell them about Jesus and the needs for their soul, and they're fighting or throwing food or murmuring or poking one another. Persevere with them. Be faithful. In your own life, under the ministry of the Word of God, there are dry seasons. Persevere. Be faithful. With your co-workers, teachers at school, as you would seek to bring the Word of God to the people, persevere. Be faithful. Keep your focus of your mind and your heart on Jesus Christ, and to use the words of some of the old Puritans, not on the smiles and frowns of men, but seeking to be faithful in preaching. And lastly, he was faithful, and this is an important thing to highlight. He was faithful and used not only in distribution and not only in preaching, but he was used in listening. He was used in listening. How did he listen? When the apostles called for the people to select men to serve as deacons, and the Holy Spirit confirmed it, what did he do? And all the others, he listened to the word of God that this was his calling. He may not have wanted it, but he accepted it. It's very important to remember about any calling in the church. But he not only listened when he was called to deacon, he was listened when the Spirit sent him south, we could say. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He listened. How often didn't our Lord Jesus listen to? How often didn't he need to fulfill all righteousness? How often didn't things have to go according to the word? How often didn't he do it to please his Father? There's a tremendous amount of kingdom work done, congregation, when by the grace of God we do something we don't do by nature. And listen to the word of God. You want to be used? Be willing to be used in listening. Be willing to be used in distribution. Be willing to be used in preaching. Follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and come to him in the fullness of his grace for faith, manifesting itself in humility and in obedience and in courage. And remember that the callings he gives you are his gifts to you for his service, whether they are things despised in this world like motherhood, are so often things in the world ignored, like offices in the church. Whatever calling you have, in whatever way, let us seek, not first and foremost to be like Philip, but to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the example of Jesus and for thy servant Philip. And let us, Lord, out of the fullness of what thou hast wrought in Christ and through the Spirit of Christ in Philip, let us, Lord, seek to serve thee. Teach us, Lord, our need for the Spirit in all his fullness, and let us ever rest in that Spirit, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, to equip us for that great work. Our Heavenly Father, we ask these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.